Y'all can take your seats. Welcome back, Mark. Missed you, man. Glad to have you back. I didn't fill a hole with you in Florida. Glad to have you back in Knoxville where you belong. I don't want to take responsibility for his words, you know. I've heard enough of those words to not want to be the one responsible for them. Hey, welcome to Whitestone. I'm glad you're here. We're going to the text that we're going to be looking at this morning is Matthew chapter 14. And so I'm going to give you a minute to go ahead and turn there. Matthew 14, 22 through 33 is the passage that we're going to look at today. Before we do that, I want us just to take a few minutes and acknowledge some of the good things that have happened in the past week. You know, a lot of times I know at church I think we're really good about standing up and acknowledging prayer requests and concerns like that, and we've done that. But we do have some things that I think we really ought to celebrate this morning. Just a few of those are, last week you'll remember at the end of the service, Kevin Wiley brought a lady named Suzanne Hobart up to pray for her. She was had brain surgery this week, and Suzanne ended up having her brain surgery on Tuesday morning, and it went incredibly well. It went as good. The doctor said that it went as good as it could have possibly gone. And the last I heard, Suzanne, I went to visit him a couple of times this week. Suzanne was home and is well, and so we celebrate that. I mean, really, we prayed. Yeah, y'all give in. We prayed last week that God would be in that surgery, and He was, and so amen for that. We also last week brought up a team that we were going to be sending out to Nicaragua. And we prayed over them, and word came back to us at least a couple of different times this week about how good of a week they're having. We know Bethany got a picture. We know that they at least led one family to the Lord while they're down there, and so we want to celebrate that. We 4:12, we've got a beautiful little Haitian girl coming home. Claudia talked about that. She cried enough tears to cover me too. And so that's pretty exciting. We've got that going on this evening. Jake and Lauren Stout will be bringing their baby girl home, who's not so much a baby anymore, but that's happening today. And then also want to celebrate Henry Fox got his feeding tube out this week. Is that correct? Yes. So we're another step closer to Henry coming home. That's what's in the cards. And so, those are great things. And I just want to make sure that we don't just acknowledge those requests on the front end, but when God's faithful to us and we see Him at work on the back end, we take the time to acknowledge that as well. Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Are y'all ready to go today? Good. The good thing about this text that we're looking at this morning is that this is a text that all of you are very familiar with, which means that you probably already think you know everything there is to know about it. Now, the good news for me about that is it makes my job easy. Actually, I'm going to ask you if you would set aside some of those preconceived notions. This is one of those stories that you get taught a lot in Sunday school, vacation Bible school. I would ask you to take the time this morning in prayer and to look at it with fresh eyes. So let's look at this story. Matthew 14, 22 through 33. And this is what it says. It says, immediately He made the disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowds. And after He had dismissed the crowds, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Take heart, it's I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him, "Lord, if it's You, command me to come to You on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out His hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Pray with me if you would. Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus. God, I'm praying that You would bless the reading of Your Word. I'm praying for Your anointing this morning. I'm grateful for the way that You move in our body. I'm grateful for the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm asking now, God, for Your anointing and that You would dictate my steps and my words. I'm praying that You would allow these people who are looking at this story that most of them have probably read or heard 1,000 times, that You would give them the opportunity to see it with fresh eyes, to actually take in what it means that somebody was walking on top of water, not just one somebody's, but two somebody's. Help us to learn truths from this story, to be moved by them, to be changed by them, and then to leave this place differently than we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You know, the death of John the Baptist had to weigh heavy on Jesus. Had to. I mean, after all, John and Jesus weren't just good friends, but they were cousins. And they were co-conspirators in the kingdom revolution. You know, John believed in Jesus before anybody believed in Jesus. It was John who first declared that Jesus was the Messiah. It was John who prepared the way for Jesus' message and for His ministry. And it was John who baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. But now, where we're picking up the story this morning, even right before the walk on water story, we find out John is dead. He's been brutally murdered. Several of John's disciples run to Jesus to let Him know what happened. It was at Herod's house. There was a party. It was Herod's birthday. There was dancing. There was celebrating. But the night ended with John being beheaded and his head put on a dinner platter and brought out in the midst of the crowd. You know, John had been critical of Herod and had been critical of Herod's family and their immorality. And ultimately, it ended in his death. Now, when Jesus first heard the news of what had happened to John, He immediately wanted to go and spend some time by Himself. And so He started off alone, but as He went, this huge crowd of people followed Him. Now, I'm thinking maybe they wanted to see how He was going to respond to this news. Like, maybe they thought this would be the time when the supposed Messiah would actually do messianic things. Like, maybe they thought this news would be the thing that would trigger Jesus to make Him go take to task the political and religious leaders of that day to challenge them for their injustice. The crowd just followed Him everywhere He went, trying to get away by Himself. They're just waiting and watching to see how He was going to respond. Now, the disciples wanted to send the crowd home. I really think that they were trying to do right by Jesus. I think they were trying to give Him space to mourn. They wanted to send the crowd away, but Jesus said no. He said, they're probably hungry. I'll feed them. And this is where we get the story of the feeding of the 5,000. He takes the 5 loaves of bread. He takes the 2 fish. He breaks them up. He separates and He feeds everyone who was gathered there. Now, after all the people were fed, He looked at His 12 disciples and He said, "Okay, I want you to go across the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to stay here and I'm going to send the crowd home. And after I send them home, I'll catch up with you." And so that's what they did. The disciples got in the boat. They began to row for the other side. Jesus dismissed that large crowd that had gathered. And then the Bible tells us that Jesus left that place and He went up on a mountaintop to be by Himself and to pray. I honestly think, church, this is the first moment that Jesus really had an opportunity to grieve John's loss, to mourn what had happened to his cousin, his friend, his brother. Now, the Bible says that Jesus prayed in that place most of the night. We don't know exactly how long He was there. We know He started. It says He started in the evening and then He caught back up with the disciples sometime in the fourth watch, which is sometime between 3 in the morning and sunrise. And so there's a large portion of time that's unaccounted for, that we're not exactly sure where Jesus was or what exactly He was doing. Now, I'm going to speculate this morning, and it is pure speculation, but I think it's possible that in these moments, Jesus stationed Himself somewhere on that mountain where He could overlook the spot of His baptism. Now we don't know that, we don't know that for sure. I want to be clear about that. But what we do know is that the Jordan River is the main body of water that empties into the Sea of Galilee. The spot of Jesus' baptism wouldn't have been far from where the disciples were. And in my imagination, I can see him climbing up on a cliff, overlooking the spot where John had baptized him, mourning the loss of his brother and friend, thinking about how faithful John had been, thinking about how steadfast he had been, but also looking out over that site, reliving that day, reliving the day he was baptized, thinking about how humble John had been, thinking about the words that his father had spoken over him that day when he said, "You're my beloved son, and with you I am well pleased." Thinking about how down in that spot, that was the spot that the Spirit had descended on him like a dove. You know, in times of pain, church, we all need to be reminded of our belovedness. And I'm thinking for Jesus, it probably wasn't any different. Now, I'm not exactly sure how to describe it. To be honest with you, I really don't understand it or exactly what it means. But I think there's a deep connection between Jesus' baptism and His walking on water. I think something about His ability to descend into the water prepared Him to be able to walk on top of it. Something about His willingness to descend into the chaos prepared Him to be able to rise above it. Something about His willingness to enter into our sin, I think, enabled Him to be able to conquer it. Jesus entered into the water, and then He walked on water. Jesus entered into our world, and then He overcame the world. There's this idea that we see all throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament, especially in the Gospels, this idea of falling upward. That somehow what at first appears to be a descent looks like something is falling can quickly turn to an uprising. We see it over and over again in the Scriptures. You see it in Joseph when Joseph is thrown in the pit and then he becomes royalty. We see it in Jeremiah. Jeremiah's thrown into a cistern and then he comes out of the cistern to prophesy. We see it over here when the story I'm talking about with Jesus. He descends into the water. Now he's walking on the water. He enters the world. He overcomes the world. They put him in a tomb. He raises from the grave. What I'm trying to tell you this morning, church, what I'm seeing, and I, admittedly, man, I don't have it. I don't get exactly the connection, but I think sometimes the descending can lead to an uprising. The falling can lead to a rising up, which would mean in your life right now, areas that may feel like they're falling apart, they're breaking down, you're losing something. These may be the very areas that lead to the uprising in your life. Again, we see it over and over again in Scripture, falling upward. I think it's interesting. I wasn't planning on talking about this, but I think it's interesting in the Need to Breathe song, Money and Fame. I love that line where he says, "I've found the bottom from the top somehow." Like that's the inverseness, the upside downness that I'm talking about. That in Christ, a falling can lead to an uprising. In this world, the top can quickly lead to the bottom. It was early in the morning, and the disciples were several miles out at sea. You all know the story. They're halfway across the Sea of Galilee, several miles out to sea. It's probably like 4 or 5 o'clock. They look up and they see what they think is a ghost hovering on the water. They see this ghost, and the Bible says that they cried out in fear. The Greek word there is okrapo. That's what they said in Greek. You can look that one up. No. Did somebody say seriously? That is not. It doesn't. I don't know what. But they cried out in fear. And in the midst of their fear, they heard the voice of Jesus call out to them. And He says, "Take heart. It's I. Do not be afraid." And then Peter was the first to speak, as he almost always is in the Scripture. And Peter boldly says, "Jesus, if it's you, then call for me to come to you." Jesus says, "Come." Peter steps out of the boat. He begins to walk towards where Jesus is. How cool is that? Only 2 people in the world ever walked on water. One's Jesus. Second is Peter. He takes several steps toward where Jesus is. He gets almost to Jesus, and then he feels himself begin to sink. The Bible says, you know what happened? It says he looked at the wind. He took his eyes off of Christ. He looked at the wind, and as he did, he began to sink. And as he sank, he cried out to Jesus saying, Lord, save me. And Jesus did. He reached down with his arms. He scooped Peter up. He then rebuked Peter for having too small a faith. And then he takes Peter over. They get into the boat together. The Bible says that the wind ceased and all the people worshiped. Now, we're going to talk about this story in more detail in a moment. But before we do, I want to acknowledge what I believe to be a common misconception about this text. I have heard this story taught 100 times in church, Sunday school, sermons, all those things. And almost always when it's preached, the focus is on Peter's lack of faith. And the idea is that Peter didn't have enough faith in Jesus, that he lacked faith in Jesus, that if he would have just believed in Jesus a little bit more, he probably wouldn't have sank. But that's not what's going on here at all. I mean, if you read the text, especially if you look at it in the original language, you can see that's not what's happening. Peter had plenty of faith in Jesus. He knew Jesus could do whatever he wanted to do, whenever he wanted to do it. Matter of fact, even as Peter is sinking into the water, he looks up, Jesus is still standing on the water. Peter didn't doubt what Jesus was capable of. He didn't doubt Jesus' ability. It wasn't that Peter didn't have enough faith in Jesus. It was that Peter didn't have enough faith in the words that Jesus had spoken over him. It wasn't that Peter didn't have enough faith in Jesus. He didn't have enough faith in the words that Jesus had spoken over him. Let me explain. The Greek word in this text, this is a real one, not the old crap old one. The Greek word that translates to the English, O you of little faith, is the word oligopistos. Oligopistos. The word's only used 5 times in the New Testament. Every time it's used, it's Jesus rebuking people for failing to hear His voice properly. This is the exact definition, oligopistos. This is how it exactly defines. It means to lack confidence in the word spoken over you. Oligopistos. You lack confidence in the word spoken over you. What it means is Jesus has spoken a word over you or over your life and you failed to believe the word that He spoke over you. In this case, the example that we see is Peter, and the word that Jesus spoke over Peter's life is when He told Peter to come. Church, when Jesus told him to come, He made a way for him to come because Jesus didn't want to tell him to come if there's not a way for him to come. So Jesus made the way. Peter got out of the boat. He started to walk. But as he did, his confidence in the word that Jesus had spoken over him wavered. He saw the wind, and as he did, he began to speak. And so Jesus isn't saying here, Peter, why don't you believe in me enough? Like, why do you not have enough faith in me? What he's saying is, Peter, what made you stop believing in the word that I had spoken over you? What made you, what and when did you stop believing in the word that I spoke over your life? Now, maybe you would ask me this morning, church, why that's a big deal. You know, why I would get so hung up on that. It seems like semantics, but I think it's a huge, huge deal because I think a lot of us in this room have faith in Jesus, but we don't have faith in the words Jesus has spoken over our lives. Hear me say that. This is the heart of what I want to get across to you today. I believe that a lot of us in this room have faith in Jesus, but we don't have faith in the words that He's spoken over us. We have faith in Him, but we don't trust in the words He's spoken over us. We have faith in Him. We believe in Him, but we don't believe in the words He's spoken over us. Let me give you some examples of what I mean. We sang it in the song. It painted a great picture of it. Listen to this. According to the Scriptures, according to Jesus, according to the Bible, this is who Jesus says you are. This is who He says you are. Listen. You are loved. You are redeemed. You are whole. You are His. You are pure. You are holy. You are set apart. You are sent. You are called. You are remade. You are renewed. You have a new name. You're a child of the King. You are beloved. You are forgiven. Wherever you go, He'll go with you. You were worth dying for. You were worth taking the nails for. You were worth bleeding for. You were worth going to the cross for. He died for you. He took the nails for you. He cried tears of blood for you. He loves you. You have been rescued by Jesus, loved by Jesus, and healed by Jesus. And the Bible says even greater things than Jesus did, you're going to do. Church, these are the words that He's spoken over you and your life. And they're true whether you believe them to be true or not. They're true whether you believe them to be true or not. And here's the deal. Here's the discrepancy. Is I got a strong feeling that if I lined all of you up and had a conversation with you one to one, and I was given a chance just to ask you, hey, do you think you have faith in Jesus? I think 90% of the room would say, absolutely. I believe in Jesus. I believe Jesus can do whatever He wants to do, whenever He wants to do it. But if I ask you the follow-up question, do you believe in the words that Jesus has spoken over you? I think I'd get an entirely different answer. Do you believe that you are who He says you are? Do you believe that you're capable of doing what He says you're capable of doing? I think we're honest with ourselves. The majority of us have to answer no to that question, because I believe if we did believe those things, Mark and I wouldn't have to do a series called Dare You to Move, because we wouldn't be able to keep up with you. We wouldn't have to try to light a fire underneath you, because this whole world would be burnt by the flame and the light that came out of that. Church, I really believe that if I could convince you to believe that the things I read, the things that Jesus said about you, I really think that if I could convince you to believe that those things are true, that we could change the world. Like if I could really convince you to believe that all of those things that I said that the Scriptures say about who you are, I think we could change the world. I mean, why do you still live in shame when He's told you that you're forgiven? Why do you allow yourself to remain in shackles when He's told you that you're free? Why do you return to the same old sins all the time when He's told you that you're different and that you're remade and that you're new? Why are you still here when He's told you so many times and so long ago that you were supposed to go? It's because we can have faith in Jesus, but not in the words that He's spoken over us. It's very easy for us to say, yeah, Jesus, you can do whatever you want, whenever you want. And I think most of you believe that to be true, but it's that transition to you can do whatever you want in and through me. I think one of the best ways to summarize the difference is this way. When we talk about Jesus and what He's capable of, when we believe that Jesus we believe in who Jesus is and we have faith in Him, it leads us to say, He can. He can. When we have faith in the words that Jesus has spoken over us, it leads us to say, we will. We will. He can. We will. That's the difference. Friday night, I was sitting in my office and I was trying to think of about a good way to illustrate this lesson. I knew this was the thing that I was supposed to talk about. And it was almost 10 o'clock and I'm sitting there just typing away on my computer, thinking about, man, what am I going to say? How can I had just those words that I had just read to you, I had just written those words out. And I'm looking at them thinking, man, what's a real life picture of what this looks like in modern day? Again, 10 till 10, and my phone is sitting next to my computer at the office, and my FaceTime goes off. My phone rings, both on my phone and on my computer. Steve Turner, that can happen now. You can FaceTime and stuff like that. The internet box allows us to be able to do certain things like that. Anyway, it's FaceTime. 10 till 10. I click the button to accept the FaceTime, and the first picture I see on the other end is Eden Stout. Eden's laying in her bed. Jake and Lauren are on either side of her, and Eden is laying there, and she's smiling, and she's giving me the peace sign. And I talk to Eden for a few minutes, and I check in with Jacob, and I'm like, man, what's going on? Where are y'all at? And Jacob's like, hey, he calls me Rev, and he said, hey, Rev, just wanted to let you know we got her visa, we've got all of her papers, and we're going to be bringing her home in 48 hours. And he goes, I just wanted you to be able to celebrate that moment with us. It's like, I just wanted you to get to see it. He's like, we're so happy. And he's like, I just wanted to share some of that with you. You know, as Claudia said when she was up here this morning, they were called into that adoption 5 years ago. I was with Jacob on the mountain when the Spirit wrecked his world and told him that Eden was supposed to be his daughter, and he was broken. He was speechless. I mean, if you've ever seen Jacob Stout speechless, you know that God is on the move, right? One time on one of our Haiti trips, Wes and I tried to count the seconds between every word that he said, and I think we got to like 18 seconds. Like, that was the longest break. Anytime Jacob's not saying anything, God's probably doing something awesome. 5 years ago, God tells them on that mountain, told Lauren, this is going to be your baby girl. 5 years ago, God told Jacob, this is going to be your baby girl. You don't think 2 years in they wanted to stop the process? You don't think 3 years in they thought this can't be right, God can't be in this anymore? You don't think 4 years in and thousands of dollars in they aren't wrestling going, have we missed it? Have we done something wrong? 5 years. But no, they were persistent. They consisted. They believed. Why? Because they didn't just believe. They didn't just have faith in Jesus, but they had faith in the word that He had spoken over them. He had told them, this is your daughter. And they knew if He said, this is my daughter, He's going to make a way for her to be my daughter. Might happen in a year, might happen in 3 years, might happen in 5 years. But if Jesus says something, He makes a way for that something to happen. God, Jesus, will not speak a word into existence that will not be brought to fruition. Jesus, listen. Jesus will not speak a word into fruition. Jesus will not speak a word into existence that will not be brought to fruition. We see it here. Once Jesus told Peter to come, He leveled that water so that Peter could walk on it. Once Jesus told Jake and Lauren, this is your baby girl, He started working the documents to make it happen to where we're going to go to the airport and see her come here today. And whatever word Jesus has spoken over your life, whether it be in the Scriptures or whether it just be in the stillness and quietness of your own spirit, whatever word that is, He's going to write it out with you. He's going to finish it. He's going to do it because He never says something that doesn't come true. If He speaks it, it happens. That's where Peter missed it, because He told him to come and Peter lost faith in the word that had been spoken over his life. You know, the problem that Peter dealt with is the same problem that most of us deal with. God calls, we move, we start taking steps of faithfulness, and as we move in the right direction or move in the direction of our calling, we feel or hear the wind blow. And as we do, it knocks us off track. I mean, it happens over and over again. I've seen it 1,000 times. People start walking faithfully, doing the thing that God made them to do. The wind blows and they start questioning everything. So going, well, was that really God's voice I heard back then? I mean, did He really call me? I mean, those guys back in the boat, they still look pretty comfortable right now while I'm out here on the water. It leads when the wind blows, that's the moment that we begin to second guess everything. Did we miss it? Did He really say that? Did I really hear him in my spirit clearly? There are two things that I want to tell you about how to approach the wind, and I'm almost finished. Two things that I want you to understand about the wind and when it comes. The first thing is this: we need to learn to anticipate the wind. As Christians, we need to learn to anticipate the wind. What I don't understand is how 2,000 years after all this stuff happened, 2,000 years after this story, after every person takes a step of faith and the wind blows and tries to knock them off track, we still act like we're surprised by it. I mean, we take some big step or some big leap thinking this is something we're called to do. We begin to walk those. We move to Haiti for a summer and a hurricane comes through. We think, oh, I could never thought this would happen to me. We got this track record. It goes, no, every time you take a step of faith, the wind comes and it blows through and it tries to knock you off track, because Satan doesn't want you to do that thing that God has called you to do. One of the greatest things that we could do would just be to learn to anticipate the wind. I mean, so that the next time and you take the step of faith and the wind comes blowing through, you just got your eyes so locked on Jesus, you're like, I'm not turning my eyes off Jesus, because Brock told me that the wind was going to come and I can feel it coming and I can hear it coming, but I'm so focused, I don't have to worry about it because I can anticipate it. I knew this was coming because it always comes. Once you take those steps of faith, once you take a leap, once you start living the life that God has called you to and you begin to walk down that road, and the wind is going to hit and it's going to try to knock you off track. And it did knock Peter off track. That's the first thing that I want you to get about the wind. We need to learn to anticipate the wind. The roadblocks are coming. Why not expect them? Why not look for them? The second thing that I want you to get about this and to see in this when it comes to the wind is that the same one who sins is the one who saves. That's huge. The same one who sends us out is the one who saves us. The part of this story that I locked in on the most this week, it's kind of interesting because it's not the part that I really ended up preaching on, but the part that I found the most interesting is that moment when Peter begins to sink. Now, the first part about that I think is interesting is I have never sank slowly into water. Anytime I've ever tried to walk on water, it's like bricks. Just boom. There's no time. I mean, like, sometimes I can get my hand to my nose. But Peter apparently falls so slowly. He's sinking so slowly that he has the wherewithal to be able to cry out to Jesus. Now, I think in that, even in the sinking, we see the grace of our God. God, Jesus, was letting him go into the water. He was sinking slow. This wasn't like an immediate, I doubt the word that you spoke over. Boom, I'm in the water. He's not pulling out of the water. There's a slowness. He's just gradually fading into the water. And as he's going into the water, he cries out to Jesus. And I love it. It's three words. He says to him, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. When he says those words, Jesus reaches down. Notice, he doesn't rebuke him first. He rescues him first. He reaches down. He scoops him up. He then rebukes. They then get in the boat. Man, I love that. I love that moment that Peter realizes that the same one who called him to come out on the water rescued him when he fell. The same one who sent is the one who saves. Do you know how this concept should change the way that we live every day of our lives. Come into this reality to go, the same one who calls us to do really incredible things, who calls us to take incredible steps of faith, if we screw them up, he will be the same one who catches us. Man, that's crazy. The same one who calls is the one who rescues. The same one who sins is the one who saves. You're out on the boat. You feel the wind come. You think, man, I don't even know if I was really called to do this. You begin to question the direction that your life is going. You cry out, Lord, save me. He's the one that comes to your rescue. After Jesus caught Peter, they climbed into the boat and the wind ceased. And the disciples all worshiped Jesus, saying that he truly was the Son of God. You know, I don't think it was a coincidence that we see Jesus doing two of the coolest miracles that he ever does anywhere in the Bible right after John died. We see him the feeding of the 5,000, the walking on water. These are two of the boldest, largest, like most appealing to the crowd miracles that he ever did. He does them right after John died. Why? Because John had prepared everything that could be prepared for him, and now it was time for Jesus to shine. It was time for Jesus to do what he was made to do. John had spoken some words over Jesus' life. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now it was time for Jesus to live into those words. In the same way that Jesus spoke words over Peter, and it was time for Peter to try to live into those words. In the same way that Jesus has spoken words over all of you, and it's time for us to try to live into those things. To have faith, not just in Jesus, but in the words that he's spoken over our lives. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, I thank you for stories like this. I can't imagine what it must have been like to have been one of the disciples to see you moving across the water. I can't. I mean, it strikes me so. God, I pray for this room today and the people who are in it, I pray that they would learn not just to have faith in you, but to have faith in the words that you've spoken over them. Because you've said some incredibly true, powerful, and beautiful things about them, and I don't think most of them have embraced them yet. And so I pray that they would do that today. Speak to our hearts. Speak words that are true. And don't just speak true things, but help us to embrace the truth. Lord, we love you. Move in our worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.